paid, and so that we can, in love and adoration, continue to form our lives to serve you from here on out for the rest of our lives. Just now we pray your blessing upon Brother Ralph here as he is prepared to bring the message that you have laid on his heart. Just pray that you would bless him, help him to bring forth, just to let himself be used of you so that you can speak through him to us, and also help the rest of us as listeners to have our hearts conditioned to receive the seed that is sown today so that it can take root and that we can bring forth fruit aplenty. We ask this all in the worthy name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.
Again, greet y'all in Christ's name this morning. Certainly say I was blessed in being here and things that were shared. Our Sunday school, I was just really challenged with David's testimony there about the sacrifices of God and how he wants a broken spirit. And I think in that moment we see a little glimpse into the New Testament. And how that God would have us live our Christian walk of life. I thought I would speak today about the gospel message. I'm going to use this document scanner, and we'll see if we can get this figured out a little better this morning. Nathan, in the devotions this morning, mentioned about ingesting food, something to that extent of eating or whatever. I'm going to be showing some food pictures as well, and we're going to talk about eating a little bit and how that relates with the gospel. But the focus is going to be on the true gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about how that plays out in the church, the brotherhood, sisterhood, or whatever, and how that plays out in our everyday walk of life as we relate with each other. As you take the gospel in, what does that look like? As you ingest the gospel, if you will, what does that look like as it plays out amongst the brotherhood? I had posted something on Facebook recently, and it was purely intended to be humorous, but that's actually where this message came out of. And I'm sure some of you saw this. I don't know, I guess that's plain enough or clear enough to see. But it's simply Jesus there looking out over the people. And he's got a loaf of bread and a fish. And then these people are coming up with their reasons as to, you know, in our day and age, if you would offer that, you know, why they may or may not be able to partake of what he is offering them. And again, if there's anyone here that has food allergies or whatever, I'm not even addressing that. I mean, I totally get it. We have food allergies at our house as well. And so this is not intended to in any way look down on people that have food allergies. In fact, you could argue that maybe the way that we have treated the environment maybe has created some of this, but we're not going to get into that either. But I had to wonder, as we look at that, a very simple meal. You know, you've got bread and fish, and that's what Jesus is offering in this case. Very simple. And how many times do we have hang-ups about what he is offering us? You know, and we wonder, well, what about this or what about that? And we have all these sorts of excuses as to why we cannot receive this simple gospel message. Jesus is presenting this bread and fish, a simple message, can we receive it as such? You know, on one hand, that's not much, right? If we would have people over for a meal and we would put a fish and bread or whatever, you might think it would be a little bit bland. I have another picture now. Who can tell me what this is? Kendall? Broccoli, a plate of broccoli. How many of you would really desire to come up and devour a raw plate of broccoli? Is there anyone here? Okay. Maybe a hand or several hands. Yeah, there we go. That may be a good indication that you have the desire for the pure and unadulterated, if you will. But far and few in between, it's a challenge to get children and even adults to just come up and devour a plate of broccoli. And you know, it's pure, it's simple. And we would say food in that state, you probably get the optimal amount of benefits from that food, right? But very few people really just sit down at home. When was the last time you sat down at home and ate a plate of raw broccoli? It's probably been, yeah, I don't know. Is that the way the gospel is to us? It's just bland, not much appetite. It's not really appetizing. That is the way it is to the world, right? The cross is pretty bland, right? I had to think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. We went through when they had the replica of the tabernacle locally here in Paris. You know, on the outside it's designed to look bland, but when you step on the inside, it's very attractive. Lots of colors and different things like that. And yet to the world, the gospel message looks quite bland. But then we have figured out how to take the gospel message and we can dress it up a little bit. Would that look better when it's served that way? We put some cheese sauce over the top of it. You know, that improves a lot of things, right? Makes a lot of things more pleasing, more appetizing, if you will. And so the gospel in its raw form just doesn't cut it for a lot of people. We want to put something over the top of it that's going to be more attractive. And a lot of times when we want to get our children to eat things like that, we tend to dress it up and we want and get them to start eating on it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." And so if we take the broccoli with the cheese sauce, we take the truth and we alter it just a little bit to make it more attractive. And we put the cheese over the top of it and make it more pleasant to the taste. And by the way, I should put this disclaimer out as well that, you know, I will sit down and eat broccoli with cheese, right? Who of us wouldn't, unless you really don't like broccoli? But the food pictures that I'm putting on to make a point, and there's many different other areas that you can make the point with putting cheese sauce on broccoli. But in this case, we're going to pretend broccoli as being the raw form, the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purest form, if you will. And so then what happens? You know, that is just broccoli, for example. But a lot of times when somebody brings a plate of vegetables at a church social or whatever, and I hope you don't stop doing this, I'm not putting this on as a means that it should not be, but we can extend that broccoli to other vegetables as well, and we can put a dip in the middle of it, and now it looks rather attractive too. If we would take that dip out of the center of it, probably not as much would get eaten, right? However, we do know that from a strictly a nutritional value standpoint, it's probably better for you if you just take that dip out and just eat the raw vegetables as they are. And so we put the dip in it, and you know, we're doing a good thing, right? People are eating their vegetables. And so wouldn't that make sense? We can change things up a little bit. People have died for their faith because they were not willing to change the truth of the gospel. Here you have someone, a lady, that was willing, that was martyred for her faith. These people did not waste their lives. They did not waste their deaths. They lived and died for the glory of Jesus. They lived and died for the eternal good of those who would later be saved, and that includes you and I. Those who would be saved because the gospel message had been preserved for them. Because it hadn't been compromised, it hadn't been changed. Preserving the gospel matters, and it matters greatly. Isn't it amazing that you and I are a part of something? You know, the gospel that you and I have, I think in some way can go back to those people that were willing to give their life. They were willing to be burned, to be drowned for their faith. And that has been carried down from generation to generation. And I think it goes to show how much of an influence that you and I can have even today. We don't realize it. Too many times we think just one generation. We just think what's good for us now. You know, we think whatever we need to do to make it appetizing or whatever. And so as we look at this plate here, and then pretty soon, how about something like this? We've got chips with dip. And now here we put vegetables in the dip, right? So we haven't totally lost it. And so we put some good, you know, even the chips, it is what it is. It's not as good as the vegetable, but at least we've got some nutritional value in the dip. You know, we're living in an age, in an era, you know, you've got all sorts of different flavors of churches, different church options. Excuse me. There's some areas of the country where you can literally, you know, church options, you can sort of pick the flavor of the week, if you will. churches are starting up in various places. And each one presents a different variation, slight variations of where they came from. And really, our church is no different, is it? We're not exactly the same as we were 10 years ago. We tend to be progressive by nature. And I think part of that is good, and then I'm sure there's some areas where it's not so good. But regardless of what flavor that we are as a church, it doesn't matter. The following scriptures will still apply. You know, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so this gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. There is no gospel without Jesus. No one comes to the Father. No one has eternal life except through Jesus. No one can connect to the Father except through Jesus. You know, those are things that we do good not to change, because it could alter the course of our church if we try to make the gospel into something that it's not. In the early church, there was something significant that took place that could have greatly altered the course of history there. I'm going to read in Galatians chapter 2, where we have some people that came in and tried to, and I think they had a divisive spirit, and they tried to sow discord, if you will. In Galatians chapter 2, it says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. But only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which was I was also forward to do." And then it goes on again, Paul's charge against Peter, where Peter gave in to peer pressure and sat away from the Gentiles because he was afraid of what the Jews would do there. And Paul stood up to Peter in that situation. And if we go to in Acts chapter 15, you can also read more about how these men came into the church, infiltrated the church, if you will, and started preaching, you know, that you had to follow certain laws of Moses in order to be a part of the church, in order to come to Jesus. And so what they were doing is they had a divisive spirit, and they tried to preach a gospel that was different. They could not take just the plain loaves and fish. It had to be presented. There was additional things that they wanted to add to it. They came in to divide the church, and a divisive spirit had come in. The question is, what spirit are we operating under? Do we bring people together in oneness through Jesus, or do we tend to be divisive or critical? How do you look at each other this morning? These were false brethren that had come in. Also, if we look at Paul's and Peter's words, "We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And one thing that stood out to me that we read in here is where the expressions that Paul and Peter had used, Paul looked at it as a form of slavery. If we're going to go back into the law and try to, you know, follow things back then that no longer applies to us today, Peter put in that it was a yoke that we were not able to bear. And so that was the whole idea of the law, was to bring people to Christ, if you will. the common theme here was that Jesus and something. However, Paul is saying Jesus plus something is slavery. Paul says, using that exact word, slavery, Peter says it is a yoke on our necks that no sinner in all of history has ever been able to bear. So their argument is we must hold to the true gospel, the gospel of faith in Christ alone. Anything else is impossible. No sinner has ever been able to do that, and no one is able to live up to that kind of a standard. In Titus 3:10, what should we do to a person that is divisive? Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Other translations say divisive. So a person that is divisive. And what has happened, if we look in the account in Acts, those brethren came in there, but you'll see where that affected other believers as well. Other believers were getting caught up in that. And so the reason we reject those people is it can spread to other people in the church. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. So instead of separating each other, we need to bring each other together. The question we need to ask is, are we edifying the body of Christ? And certainly that can happen if we follow our theme verse where it talks about a broken spirit. Who of us would reject that kind of an individual? God certainly does not. In fact, God says those are the people that he accepts, a broken and a contrite heart. You know, we are living in a day and age where you have many people that are just walking away from the church. They don't want anything to do with the church. And maybe they were hurt or something, you know, whatever. I don't know what happened, but they're walking away. And some of them say, well, I can still be part of the spiritual church, you know, the larger body of Christ, which may be true. You know, when we are born again, we are all part of that greater body. However, I think Scripture is clear that, you know, the church is the bride of Christ, right? I mean, that's his special, is the church. And Scripture is also clear that that spiritual part also plays out in the physical. And so as we are part of a spiritual church, Scripture is clear that we also want to be a part of a local church as that plays out in the physical sense, if that's clear. And so people leave. You know, perhaps we are not validating them. Do they feel needed? Do they feel wanted? Do they feel valued? And I think that's very important in this day and age. We're going to do something a little bit different here. Why don't each one of you look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, the person sitting beside you, in front of you, or behind you, and tell your neighbor, I need you. Okay? Do that right now. I think it's good for all of us to hear that each one of you is needed, right? And so we value you, whoever you are as an individual, just the way you are. You know, how many times have we felt needed, but maybe it was all because of the other person's advantage, maybe for what they could get out of it. Have you ever felt that? Then you start to feel used, right? That's not kind of the kind of need that we're talking about here. I trust there's no one that is putting that kind of vibe out in our church. But I need you and I value you as an individual just the way you are, in spite of our blemishes or whatever. But I value you and what you can bring to the table? Do we bring that kind of value to each other? I trust we do as a brotherhood. You know, I value you and I would not change anything about you. Do we live that way with each other? You know, changing each other, that's God's business, right? That belongs to God. How many times have you tried to change someone? How many of you think you can change someone? If you're married, try changing your spouse. And let me know how that works out for you. And don't ask me how I know. So it's something that's very important. Many times we try to change somebody, but that's God's business. However, God does work through us as individuals, right? However, it needs to be God working through us and not us trying to change someone. So are we building each other up? Are we building up our brotherhood? We're living in a society where it seems like it's easier to establish relationships with things rather than people. Have you already observed that? You know, with the use of, you know, whether it doesn't matter really what it is. It could be your hobbies. The hobbies that we have, it could be our business, our work. It could be your money. It could be your car or your truck, the clothes you wear, the house you live in, whatever. And this next one is huge because it certainly affects me in a big way, and I think all of us in some way, shape, or form, and that is your personal identity. Your personal identity is what you want to be known as, you know, when you're out and about, whatever, your personal identity. How many of you would be willing to lay that down for the sake of your brother? Whatever that looks like, your personal identity. And basically what that is where your heart is. Where is our heart this morning? Her heart was not in anything in the physical, if you will. Her heart was eternal. She wanted something. She had something that money can't buy. And so this morning, where is our heart? These people, those people were following something that money can't buy. Billy Graham said, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I can tell you where his heart is. What is our checkbook like this morning? Would that tell us where our heart is? Jesus said in John 21, as he was talking to Peter, he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And so the question I have to ask myself is, if you look at those these that are in your life, Jesus is there standing in front of you asking that same question. Do you love me more than these? And so as you look at your own life, find out what those these are. Are you willing? Do you hold them in higher esteem than Jesus? Because he is still asking that question to us today. Jesus says that we are to go out and love our brother, the brother that you have a hard time loving, the brother or sister that rubs you the wrong way. Those are the ones that he is asking us to go out and love. The thing that always I'm starting to wonder is when a person comes into my life or your life that just rubs you the wrong way, what do you tend to do when that happens? What do you tend to do to that individual? You know, you can't stand them. Or maybe you hear the person, maybe you hear the expression, you know, "Boy, I told him a thing or two." I think many times God is bringing that person into your life for a reason. You know, as unhandy as that person might be, he's bringing him into your life for a reason. And if we get angry and upset, I think then it's obvious, you know, the other person may be wrong or whatever that is. But the fact that we get angry and upset could be a reflection that there's still some gold in the corners of our heart that's not been refined yet. Have you ever thought, you know, the fact that, you know, I can't make you upset at me. You know, we hear the expression, well, that person really got to me. Well, if he did, then you gave him permission. You know, when we make agreements with the enemy, that's when we give in. And so I would all of us to look within ourselves, because I'm saying all of these things as things that I'm working on. I don't want for a minute you to think that I have attained any of these things, because I have not. But it's things that I'm striving towards, that I'm working towards. Craig Hill says, grace means loving someone who does not deserve it. And so we say, that person doesn't deserve my love. Well, that's what grace is. If you picture Jesus hanging on the cross, the people around that cross, were they deserving? As they were laughing him to scorn, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He also says, the way you love the brotherhood is the way you love me, you see. If there's a brother that you do not love, Jesus said that's the only way, or one of the only ways, of your love to me is the way you love each other. You know, we can tell a person we love you. You know, we can tell God we love him. And that may be all well and good, but at the end of the day, God says the way you love each other in action is the way that you love me. I don't think we can separate the two. And so our business, our hobbies, and the things that we enjoy doing, those things can actually also be tools to strengthen relationships with each other. So we need to remember that as well. We're also living, as we get back to our food, for example, now we have something like this. We have the dessert, right? There's really nothing of significant nutritional value there. In fact, there's probably quite a bit. The majority of that dessert probably would be a lot more than what we really need. Would probably take a toll on us if we have any sugar problems or whatever. But do you see the progression? You know, where it starts out. You know, we start out with this, you know, in its raw form. And over time, as we allow ourselves to go down that path, we end up with that. And that, sure, I mean, who of us wouldn't turn down something like that, right? But there's really not much nutritional value there. So where are we at in terms of the gospel? I trust we are still in this broccoli phase, if you will. The other thing that I would like to briefly look at as well, I see time is moving on, but, you know, on the flip side too, as this says, A.W. Tozer, I like what he brought out, is when people sugarcoat Christianity, arrange it all nicely, they have in effect taken away the cross. And so are we sugarcoating anything? When you look at the gospel, the pure gospel, and you bring it into yourself, are we trying to put sugar over it before we're willing to bring it? How does your life speak to each other this morning? Have we sugarcoated the gospel? What's the point of having nutritious food and drinks if you're going to keep adding tons of refined sugar so it will taste sweeter and eat them as it is? And this person brings out that unfortunately the problem isn't limited only to the diets of people, but also in the pulpits. We have pastors today who think it's better to have a popular and appealing presentation of the gospel instead of the hard facts. And what they do is they end up sugarcoating the gospel message by not revealing the hard facts. And I have every confidence that none of those pastors are here today, and I'm thankful for that, that our pastors preach the pure gospel, if you will. Let's ask ourselves as we ingest the gospel message into our hearts, is it pure, or are we trying to cover it with all sorts of dips and sauces and sugars to try to make it more pleasing, if you will? Are we preserving the pure gospel? If we've been living trying to please others, trying to earn acceptance, to earn approval from others, or if you've been living to earn acceptance and approval from God, that's who we're accountable to, right? Then in either case, we try to earn approval from others or trying to earn approval from God. In either case, we have forgotten the finished work of Christ. We have forgotten the perfect work of Christ that's covering you. Both of these ways of living, trying to earn acceptance from others, trying to earn acceptance from God, both of these are impossible burdens. The yokes on our necks that none of us can bear. Jesus invites us into something better. And he says in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so I think that's what God wants each one of us to come to the realization that as we relate with each other, there are so many examples with food. You know, as we bring in the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the way we present ourselves to each other, and here's another example with food. Do we come across as raw and unpolished to each other? You can also make the case, perhaps we need a little bit of this, so we're a little more presentable, if you will, amongst each other and the way that we relate with each other. Okay, I think that's all I'd have at this time. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you at this time, we thank you for blessing us in so many ways, and we thank you for each one of the church, each member of the church, each one here today, Father, and just pray special blessing upon each one here, Father. And just pray that we all can love each other, that we can value each other the way that you do, Father. And help us that we can keep ourselves pure, that we can ingest the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and apply it into our heart and our life, Father. Just bless each one for coming out today and ask your will to be done. in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.